Well, the year is 51 AD, and you are in Philippi, a Roman province that is located in Greece, about 400 miles northwest of the city of Athens. And a man named Paul has just arrived into the town, coming all the way from Jerusalem and Antioch. And Paul was proclaiming that you can be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified and then rose from the dead. Now, a Philippian woman by the name of Lydia hears this message, and she believes in Jesus. Her whole life has been transformed by this message. She is now following Jesus in all that she does. As a result, Lydia partners with Paul in telling others about Jesus. Soon, other women are converted, women like Euodia and Syntyche, as well as some men like Clement. But because these Christ followers are proclaiming Jesus as their king, Jesus as their Lord, they are facing some intense persecution. They are getting in trouble with some of the Roman officials of Philippi because, as a Roman province, as Roman citizens, Caesar is the only one who is Lord. Caesar is the only one who is king. Now, Paul experienced this firsthand as he was beaten with rods and was imprisoned for disturbing the peace. What's ironic, though, is that Paul, while in prison, shares the gospel with the Philippian jailer. And this Philippian jailer comes to know Christ. He and his whole household, and they all now follow Jesus. This growing, diverse group of Christ followers begin meeting regularly, and they begin calling themselves a church. This church is committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ, even though they continue to face persecution for their beliefs. Paul eventually leaves in order to proclaim the gospel to other cities like Thessalonica and Corinth. But the church continues to meet. And this Philippian church, on a number of occasions, gives very generously to Paul in support of his ministry. Now, about 10 years have passed, and the church in Philippi is thriving. Though it is not without its challenges, right? The church still faces persecution. Some are suffering from extreme poverty. There are false teachers who have entered into their midst and are spreading false teaching. And there's even some growing disunity in the church at Philippi. Now, in the midst of these challenges, though, they hear that their brother, Paul, is in prison in Rome. And out of their love for Paul, and out of their love for his mission to the church, they gather together another sizable gift to give to Paul, and they send it through their faithful messenger, Epaphroditus. After delivering this monetary gift, Epaphroditus returns to the Philippians with a letter in hand. And that letter is from Paul. And it's the very letter that we have in our Bibles this morning. The letter to the Philippians was written from a Roman jail cell by the Apostle Paul himself to the Philippian church that he started 10 years prior, a church that has been full of love and generosity to Paul, but is now filled with a growing sense of disunity, but also of self-gain. This is the historical context of the letter to the Philippians. And as we begin this new sermon series going through the letter of Philippians, I wanted to take this time to set the stage for us so that we understand what was going on at the time of the letter and how it will influence and help us understand what the letter to the Philippians means. It's important that we understand the context so that we can dive and mine deeper the riches of God's word and apply it to our lives today. And so with that in mind, I want to read the beginning of this letter again. With that, anew, picture yourself in Philippi. Picture yourself sitting in that small church in Lydia's home. And listen, just listen to the letter from Paul coming from a jail cell. And the joy that's in his words from a jail cell to a people that he loves. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We'll stop right there. I want to keep going, but I'll stop right there. In our message this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the three things. Just three things this morning. We're first going to be looking at thanksgiving in the gospel. Secondly, love for one another in the gospel. And lastly, assurance in the gospel. Okay, thanksgiving in the gospel, love for one another in the gospel, and assurance in the gospel. And so let's dive in and take a look at that first one, thanksgiving in the gospel. And that's found primarily in verses 3 through 5. In these three verses, Paul thanks God for his partnership in the gospel that he has with the Philippians. Now, the Philippians, yes, are partners with Paul in the gospel in that they give to him and support him financially in his mission. Remember, we just talked about the sizable monetary gift that the Philippians blessed Paul with as he is in prison. We hear about this. Paul commends the Philippians for their generosity later in Philippians, namely Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 18. You can turn there. I'm just going to read those five verses very quickly. Philippians 4, starting in verse 14, Paul writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." You see, their generosity in financially supporting Paul was only one way that they partnered with Paul and the gospel. But that is not the only way. They also partnered in the gospel by striving with one another for the gospel and even suffering for the sake of the gospel. We'll talk about these more in depth when we get later on in Philippians 1, but listen to Philippians 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel." Or jumping down to verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his name's sake." And so, their partnership in the gospel, as it says in chapter 1, verse 5, is referring not only to their financial support, but also for their lives that are committed and devoted to furthering and proclaiming the gospel. Whether in relative ease or in suffering, the Philippians were proclaiming the gospel, that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he was crucified for our sins, that he bore the wrath of God for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death, and that he is seated, enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this partnership has been from the very first day that Paul rolled into Philippi, and it's continued until that moment when he was in the Philippian jail cell. So from the very beginning, the Philippians have been behind Paul and have been supporting him. But not only that, their partnership has continued no matter what circumstances surround Paul. We see that in verse 7. Let's take a look at that verse again. All eyes back in the Bible. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be in Philippians the entire time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now, when Paul says, "For you are all partakers of me, with me, of grace," I think once again he is referring to his gospel ministry. You see, most of the time when Paul uses the term grace, he's referring to the undeserved gift of salvation given to us by God. However, there are other times when the context supports it that Paul refers to his actual ministry as grace, as something that God has given him. Take a listen to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised," for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, "and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace," there it is, "perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." And so what Paul is saying in Galatians 2, 7 through 9, is that he has been entrusted with the ministry to the Gentiles. That's at the beginning, verse 7. And then later says that Peter and James and John perceived the grace or the gospel ministry to the Gentiles that was given to him. And so here we see that there are times that Paul uses the word grace to refer to his gospel ministry that God has so graciously given him. Now, back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. The latter half of the verse tells us that under what circumstances that they have been partners with him in this grace, have been partners with him in the gospel. It says, "both in my imprisonment and in my defense, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Meaning that they have been partakers of his gospel ministry, whether was out there defending and confirming the gospel, or whether he was bound and in chains in prison. Under any circumstance, any and all circumstances, the Philippians have stood by Paul's side and have continued to be ministers of the gospel of grace. Now, likewise, I thank my God with great joy for your partnership with me in the gospel from from the very first day and until now, no matter what the circumstances may be. From the very beginning, from the very first time that I preached here a year and 2 weeks ago, you have all welcomed and supported my growing family. You've been such a joy to me, a joy to shepherd, a joy to disciple, a joy to love. And I have taken great joy in partnering with you for the sake of the gospel, for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those in this community, in our respective communities. And this has happened no matter what the circumstances may be. I might have never been imprisoned yet, but no matter the season, whether at the height of COVID restrictions or now, we've partnered together for the advancement of the gospel. Together as one body, as one flock, we have been partakers of the same ministry of grace, bringing hope to the hopeless and shining light to those who are still sitting in darkness. And I think it is very fitting and only attested to the providence of God that we have the Rickers here this morning. And I want to personally say that we want to thank you for your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Over 40 years ago, longer than I've been alive, this church has been partnering with you for the sake of the gospel. And it is just such a joy to have such long-standing partners whom we love and trust, spreading the joy of the gospel to those in Guatemala and to the borders beyond. And so thank you for your faithfulness to gospel ministry. I am ever, ever so thankful to God for each and every one of you. It is a blessing and privilege and an honor and a great joy to be your pastor and shepherd. And so here in his opening remarks, Paul thanks God for the gospel partnership he enjoys with the Philippians. And I'm sure it is already evident that this is not some business contractual partnership. No, this is a deep fellowship, a deep love and commitment that they have for one another. It is a friendship and joy that naturally flows out from their gospel partnership. And Paul indicates that in verses 7 through 8. And so let's read those two verses again. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And so Paul is saying that our partnership in the gospel has led to deep love for one another. In partnering with the Philippians and seeing how they have generously supported him financially and have even suffered for the name of Christ, this has led Paul to have a profound love for the Philippians. They are genuine believers who love him and want to serve God alongside of Paul. Now, it is not hard for me to relate to Paul here. The friendships that you have with non-believers can be really good, right? You can even come to love these friends. I know I love my secular friends. But there is just something different. There is something different about a friendship between two believers. There is a different kind and depth to the love that you share with a fellow Christian. Why is that? Well, because the thing that connects you is not merely sports or knitting, or that you live in the same community, or that you have been childhood friends. What connects two believers is the common love for Christ. It is the bond of the gospel. It is the common love for the gospel that we have this unique and intimate love for one another. And that connection is far stronger and deeper than any worldly recreation or hobby. This past week, I was at a conference for pastors called Together for the Gospel with 12,000 other, primarily men with their wives, just worshiping Christ together. And let me tell you, I'll tell you just two brief stories. While there, I met up with a gentleman, Chris Manley. You probably don't recognize the name, but he actually came to our church twice. Okay, he was he's in the Coast Guard out of Michigan, and he was coming here because he had a tour to help out at JBMDL. There you go. Okay, and so he was there, and he was helping the refugees from Afghanistan, and he was able to come to our church a few times, but because of his crazy work schedule, working primarily nights, he only came two or three times. However, he told me that he was going Together for the Gospel, and so I reached out to him while there, and we were able to meet up. Now, let me tell you, I've had, I don't know, a few conversations with him prior to this, but there was such a deep love for this brother in Christ. I had so much joy when I saw him turn the corner, and I saw Chris there. I just, my face just lit up. I was just so happy to see him. I've known this man for a few hours of my life, and yet because he's a brother in Christ, there was just such joy, such genuine love. And I remember as I was saying goodbye to him at the end of the conference, I made sure to try to say goodbye to him before we were all leaving, and I was able to pray for him. There was just this genuine joy, this genuine love that I had for this brother in Christ. And it's just a unique thing when you partner together for the sake of the gospel. Okay, one more story. I could keep going with all these stories, but one more story. I was walking back from lunch, and we were in Louisville, and so pretty much anyone who was out for lunch in Louisville at that time was at the conference, right? Because there was 12,000 of us. And so we were walking back, and I bumped into some guy, and we started talking, and we found out that we're both at the conference. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I don't even remember his name. I was racking my brain thinking about, I don't remember his name. But I talked to him. I don't know his name. I don't know his wife's name, any of his children's names. But I know that he loves Jesus. And I found myself just loving this man that I had literally maybe a 2-minute conversation with. And as we got into the conference hall and I was waiting for the people that I was with, I said goodbye. And this overwhelming sense, I just said to him, "See you in heaven." I am likely not going to see that man ever for the rest of my life. 99% of the people that I saw at that conference, I will never see again until I get to heaven. And that is what connects us, brothers and sisters. That is the bond that we have. And that is why that gentleman, who I still don't remember his name, I want to say Chris, but I'm probably confusing him with the other Chris, that man, I love him because he's my brother in Christ. And I think that is what Paul is trying to get out here. That as partners in the gospel, there is a deep love and affection that we have for one another that we simply just do not have with those who are non-believers. Now think about this. I'm talking about all these people who are hardly know at this conference. If I have found, if the Lord was impressing upon me this love that I have for people that I hardly know, how much more do I love you all who I know deeply? If I love a stranger in Christ, how much more do I love you, a partner and fellow proclaimer of the gospel. With Christ at the center of our gospel partnership, it has led to a profound and deep love and affection that I have for you all. Truly, I love you all dearly. And so, in Paul's opening greeting to the Philippian church, he first gives thanks to God for their partnership in the gospel, and then he confesses that out of this partnership, he has this profound love and affection for those who are united with him in the hope of the gospel. He also offers a word of encouragement to this Philippian church, who is going through a pretty challenging season, despite their faithful gospel partnership. And so let's just read verse 6. One of the most famous verses coming out of Philippians. It's a joy, and I encourage you to memorize it. As a matter of fact, it was one of our memory verses months ago. If you've forgotten it, memorize it again. It is such a beautiful, beautiful verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What Paul is saying is, rest assured in the hope of the gospel. Rest assured in the hope of the gospel. Remember, the Philippian church is going through a pretty challenging season. From Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 2, there appears to be some growing disunity in the church. Along with that, there seems to be the Philippians are starting to look out for their own interest as opposed to the interest of others. They're starting to wrestle with problems of self-gain. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 indicates that the Philippians, some of the Philippians, were struggling with severe and extreme poverty. And on top of that, in Philippians 3, it indicates that there are enemies of the cross of Christ, that there are false teachers who are among the Philippian believers. And so this little church is dealing with a lot. And Paul wants to encourage them. And he does so in several places throughout Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. And the first place that he does so is in verse 6. He tells them, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so three brief observations from this one verse. One, it is God who began the good work in you. It was God that started the work in you. He sent the Holy Spirit to blow into the cemetery of your heart and cause you to be born again. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says, "Thanks be to God, our Lord. Thanks be to God, our Father." Let me try this again. "Thanks be to God, our Lord." Nope, we're going to need to go to 1 Peter. There you go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again into a living hope from Jesus' resurrection from the dead." It is God himself who causes us to be born again into this living hope. It was God who began the incredible work of salvation in you. Second observation, God always finishes what he starts. If God began the good work of salvation in you, you can trust that he will complete it at the day of Christ. You can count on that. And observation number three, God will complete his work in you at the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning that when Christ returns or when the Lord calls you home, that is when God will complete the good work of salvation in you. You will be fully and completely sanctified in his presence, meaning you will be pure and blameless in his sight. You will be completely free from sin and your affections will be solely for God. And until that day, when God completes his work in you, he is progressively working in you to make you more and more holy and to conform you more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is God who began the good work in you when he saved you. It is God who is currently working in you to sanctify you. And it is God who will complete that work one day when Christ returns. God is sovereignly working in you from the very beginning to the very end. That is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Listen to what Paul writes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It does not say that those whom he justified, some of those he called, and some of those whom he called, he justified, and some of those whom he justified, he glorified. That is not what the text says. It says all of those who are predestined are called, and all who are called are justified, and all who are justified will be glorified. No one drops out along the way. God is not juggling us all in his hands and some slip through the cracks. If you are held by Jesus, you will be held fast to the very end. Hallelujah and amen. There is not one believer whom God has predestined from before the foundation of the world who God will not carry to the very end. It is God who began the good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. You can count on that. He is sovereign, and he said, and what he says, he will accomplish. We could also look at Jude verses 24 and 25, my favorite and most frequently used benediction. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you, he is able to keep you, brothers and sisters, from stumbling. And what does he do? He presents you pure and blameless before his presence with great joy. To the only God, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, dominion, majesty, before all time, now and forever. Amen. You see, it is God who keeps us ultimately from stumbling. That is, from losing your salvation, from apostatizing. And it is him who completes the work in you so that he, God himself, can present you before himself pure and blameless. What an astounding gift. God began the good work of salvation in you, and he keeps you, he holds you fast to the very end where he will complete the work. What a God that we worship, right? Now, what this verse means, said in a different way, is that God does not have any abandoned projects. There is not one saint that the God of the universe says, well, they are just too messed up for me to sanctify. There is not one adopted child of God that our good Heavenly Father says, wow, they are just too damaged. Their life is just too messy. Their past is just too sinful for me to deal with. No, our Heavenly Father never abandons those that are truly his people. This is the blessed assurance of the gospel. For those who genuinely trust that Christ has suffered and died for their sins, and who proclaim him as their Lord and Savior, there is an unshakable hope that the God who began the work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, when you struggle with sin, maybe the same sin that you just can't seem to stop doing, and you find yourself becoming discouraged, remember, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then work with all your might to fight that sin. When you feel like a failure as a Christian, take heart that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And then resolve to follow him in every aspect of your life. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, remember that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to close by saying that I hope that it has been made abundantly clear that the gospel has been the grounds for all of Paul's opening remarks in this letter to the Philippians. It is their gospel partnership that Paul gives thanks to God for. It is those who are united in the hope of the gospel that Paul has a deep love and affection for. And it is those who have been saved by the gospel of Christ that Paul gives the assurance that the God who began the good work in them will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And I want to express that same sentiment to you all. I thank my God for our partnership in the gospel from the very first day and until now, and the years and years to come. Since we are partners in the gospel, we are united in our hope in the gospel. And I love you all dearly with the affection of Christ. And I want to encourage you all, each and every one of us, myself included, that we who are saved by the gospel of grace, that we have the assurance, we have the blessed assurance that God will hold us fast to the very end and perfect us in his sight. May we be a church exemplified by this. Would we strive together for the furtherance of the gospel in our home and our communities, giving thanks to God for the joy that we have in our partnership? Would we continue to deeply love one another as we labor together for the sake of the gospel? And would we encourage one another in the incredible joy that God is at work in us and will complete his work when Christ returns? To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died in order to set us free, who died in order that we might be declared righteous in your sight. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you, God, for the partnership that we in this room and our brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this room who are worshiping in this very moment, we're thankful for that gospel partnership and the love that we have for one another. Father, I thank you for the amazing assurance that for those that are in Christ, we can trust that you, God, were at work in us to save us, that you are currently at work in us to make us more holy and more like your Son, and that we have the promise that you one day will make us complete and perfect in your sight, and in that we can rejoice and have great hope in. And so, Father, I pray that we would rejoice in these realities, that we would give thanks to you for them, and that we would be a people who deeply love one another as we partner and co-labor together for the gospel. Transform us, I pray, into a people who do this. Our Lord and our King Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we give you thanks. Help us, Lord God, to walk in your ways all the days of our life as we rejoice in you, our King. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your matchless name. Amen.